things that were shared during the time of worship are the glove for the hand of this message tonight. And I'll admit to you that, you know, in praying and seeking God and receiving things from Him and putting them down in note form and all that, you never know for sure when He's going to say, "We'll deliver this particular message." And I'm praying this afternoon, and this one particular thing He had given to me was, was there. And I didn't really dismiss it, but I just kind of looked at it. And it just kind of kept coming back, and so I made a decision, all right, well, I'm going to pursue this and look at it and pray about it some more. And as I did, you know, He started adding to it and began showing me even more. And, I knew that I was supposed to minister, and then tonight, dear Sister Martin, during the worship, she's touching on some of this. And so, you know, I didn't really need the confirmation, but it was there anyway. And I'll just be frank with you. This message is going to be delivered, but I already know ahead of time, if the wrong people hear it, they may get really upset. But the thing is, the message is for them. You'll understand. But I never cease to be amazed at the reasons people leave a church. It's just amazing to me the things that have happened over the years that I personally have encountered, and talking with other pastors, you know, what they've encountered. And people that they'll hear something in a sermon and get really perturbed and think that I, on purpose, singled them out during the message. And to be honest with you, I don't have a clue. It's just incredible how some people honestly think that I have mentioned something in a sermon, or the entire sermon is about them. Well, I mean, no offense, but that's just pride. For you to think that, you know, I would do such a thing. And, if in a sermon I say something about somebody's stinky socks, and if there just happened to be somebody in a congregation with stinky socks, they're going to think that I'm talking about them. Well, I don't go around sniffing people's feet before a sermon. And if I did, you'd think I was weird. And see, we kind of laugh at that. And it is silly. But things that people have left over, it's silly. It truly is. You know, somebody gets a hangnail and I don't call them to find out how they're doing. And then they make a decision, well, I ain't going back to that church. I'm just going to stay home and see how long it is before he calls me. Well, this is not a battle of the wills. But I think you understand. And as I was praying here tonight about all this, the Lord showed me that there are two categories of goals that He has for people. And I'm going to share those with you. And they're very simple. Very simple. God's goals for every person on earth, and by the way, I did, you know, type a lot of this out, and some of these are things that He specifically said, and some of these were like a principle, like a one-sentence principle He would give me and then kind of elaborate. This is not exactly one of those lessons from the upper room, but it's similar. But anyway, God has his goals. He has four goals for every person on earth. This is it. Four. This is it. What I'm going to give you right now, this is the sum total of God's goals for every human being on earth. This is it. Number one, get born again. Number two, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, conform to the image of Christ. And number four, facilitate the first three in the lives of others. That's it. People say, oh, I just wish I knew what God's plan for my life is. Conform to the image. Are you born again? Yeah. Filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes. And if the answer is no, then, well, we need to work on that one. But the other one is conform to the image of Christ and then facilitate the first three in the lives of other people. That's it. Well, yes, but I need to know if I'm called to be an evangelist. Well, that fits into the conforming to the image of Christ part. Because as you conform to the image of Christ, if you're called to be an evangelist, that's going to start to come out. The Christ-like evangelist in you is going to start coming out. If you're called to be a teacher, the teacher will start coming out. If you're called to be an apostle, the apostle is going to start coming out. As you conform to the image of Christ, your specific ministry is going to begin coming out. But these are the four goals for every human on earth. Number one, get born again. Number two, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, conform to the image of Christ. And number four, facilitate the first three in the lives of other people. That is it. Very simple. Very simple. But there's also another set of goals. And this other set of goals is for the backslider. Anybody ever known a backslider? I know none of you have ever been a backslider. God's goals for the backslider. Number one, repent. Number two, resume conforming to the image of Christ. That's it. That's it. There's nothing else. Repent and resume conforming to the image of Christ. That's all there is to it. Now the question in both of these, his God's goals for everybody and then his goals for the backslider, the question is this, are his goals our goals? If his goals are not our goals, something is amiss, and it's not God. It's us. Are his goals our goals in this? Now, in this part about the backsliders, his goals are repent, number one, and number two, resume conforming to the image of Christ. That's it. Our responsibility, all of us non-backsliders, look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. When it comes to this thing of the backslider, number one, repent. Number two, resume conforming to the image of Christ. Now, for those of us who have not backslidden, the role that we play in this is summed up in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, very briefly, we facilitate the backslider repenting and resuming his conforming to the image of Christ by doing what we can to help that person understand they need to repent, and then help them resume conforming to the image of Christ. That's another way of paraphrasing, I guess you could say, this verse 1. But he says to do it in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of... Now, what in the world does that mean? What it means is this. When a person backslides, you don't climb up on your pedestal and look down at them and say, look what you've done. Look what you've done. Now you need to make it right. You need to get back right with God. Look at you. Look at you. And I am. I'm looking at me and I'm a mess. That's right, you're a mess. No, in the spirit of meekness, you know what the spirit of meekness is? The spirit of meekness is, hey, if it weren't for a few right choices that I've made I'd be where you are right now. In other words, I'm not above being deceived into making the same mistakes that you made, the same wrong choices you made. The potential for me being deceived exists. Remember, I shared with you before, assume you're deceivable and then keep working on preventing it. Just assume it could happen. Because as soon as you start assuming it can't happen, is the moment you're setting yourself up for it to happen. So the spirit of meekness says, you know what? I could have been deceived too. I thank God that I wasn't. But I'm no better than you. I'm no better than you. Now, you and I both know there's a boatload of Christians in the body of Christ. Well, where else would they be? Christians are in the body of Christ. There's a boatload of Christians who will assume they are better. And I won't say it like that, but it's kind of there. Well, I can't believe they did that. Well, I can't believe that is not the spirit of meekness, and there's no way that you can be verse 1 in this. They've messed up. They've messed up bad. Okay, but what is God's goal? Them repenting and resuming conforming to the image of Christ. And verse 1 says that's our responsibility, is to help them. You say, well, how do you help them repent? Well, first off, you need to do everything you can to help them understand they messed up. And then once they come to that place of understanding they messed up and they repent, our responsibility is to encourage them to believe God accepted your repentance. The blood still works. God has received your repentance. Now, come on, let's go. You and me, let's keep walking down this path. Let's keep conforming to the image of Christ. But I'll tell you what, for some people that seems to be a whole lot easier said than done. What if you were the one that had messed up? Would you want to be treated the way that you have treated others who have messed up? Would you want to be on the receiving end of the way they're doing, the way you're doing people? Is that what you would want? Well, when you think about this, turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. This is one of the hardest things, I believe, for a lot of Christians to deal with. Because we take things too personally. Even if they're meant personal. But we are not supposed to be taking them personally. You know, Jesus hangs on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I'm thinking, what do you mean? They know what they're doing. They just drove nails all in your body and stabbed you and everything. I mean, they beat you, plucked your beard. What do you mean they don't know what they're doing? And to me, that's one of the most incredible statements in Scripture. Jesus is hanging on that cross. Everybody and their brother knew what they had just done to him. And he says they don't know what they're doing. In other words, he's giving a revelation of the depth of the sin nature that it clouds the judgment of humanity to the point to where they really don't know what they're doing. They don't. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, in the body of Christ, when we get born again, we receive God's nature. When we receive God's nature, we are receiving a nature of love. It is God love. It is deity love. That's what is released in us the moment that we accept Jesus as our Savior. So now here I am, I'm born again. I have the nature of God on the inside of me. Never be deity, but I have His nature. God is love. Therefore, I've received love nature on the inside. Now, it's there. And when I begin to operate in this love nature, which is operating in God, then God's goals for everybody, the lost and then the backslider, become my goals. It's inevitable. It can't be any other way. And he says right here, look, if you don't love, then you need to know something. And the something you need to know is that you don't know God the way you think you know God. And it's amazing to me. See,
I didn't understand this years ago. I thought that you know, somebody could do you wrong, and you could get mad and stay mad and be justified in doing so. I thought it was okay if somebody on purpose did me wrong, that I could justify being a stinker toward them. I mean, after all, they did me wrong. I thought these kind of things were okay as long as you didn't just hate the person. Because strong words about hate. He says, if you hate, you're a murderer. All right, well, we don't want to go killing people now, all right? But just don't get near me, all right? Just don't get near me. And if you see me in a restaurant, you go to the other side. And if you see me sitting on the right side of the church, you sit on the left side, all right? But just you keep your distance. See, I thought that kind of stuff was okay. Except when you get into the Word of God, you're confronted with truth that contradicts that belief. And he says, you know, you can say what you want about me. You can stand up and you can sing songs about me. You can lift your hands. You can even be moved to tears in worship. But if you've got that stuff going on in you, you don't know me the way you think you know me. I am love. I don't love because I choose to love. I love because that is the essence of my existence. It is my constitution. If you were to break me down to the molecular level, you would see love molecules. That's what I'm made of. I am love. So if you're acting this way toward people because of something they did, you don't really know me the way you think, because I am love. Now listen to this. God's goals for the lost are independent of their sin. Now I want you to think about that. Because so often in churches, we hear the opposite. I do understand. You know, some people have said, well, sin is sin and it doesn't make any difference. Well, that's kind of true, except in Scripture, not all sins are called an abomination. So there are certain things of sin that God esteems as being a whole lot worse than blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That will seal your fate. But at the same time, when it comes to sin, it's like this. There's this great big barrel of sin. Some of the sin apples are more rotten than others, but, you know, it's still all in the big barrel of sin. And yet, God's goals for the lost are independent of their sin. In other words, he's saying, look, I know, you know, you've done this, and some of this stuff is a whole lot worse than the other. However, my goal for you is independent of the sin. It doesn't dismiss the sin, but it's independent of the sin. Meaning, my goals for you cannot be controlled by the sins you commit in your life. God's goals for the lost are independent of their sin. Their sins were laid upon Jesus, and he died under the penalty for those sins. This is why anyone, no matter what they have done, can be born again if they put their faith in Jesus and trust him as their Savior. Now, I'm not trying to stir up a hornet's nest here, but there are a lot of Jews who would want me to go to hell if I said Hitler could have been born again with his last breath. Now, look, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm sorry, I'm not sorry, but you understand how I mean that. That's just how God has set it up. You know, Saddam Hussein, if right before he died when they were hanging him, if he called upon the name of the Lord with a whisper, God honored that. Same thing with Mussolini, same thing with Stalin, same thing with pick your sinner. Every person that's been executed in a prison, if with their last whisper, Jesus, forgive me,
And even if the warden didn't hear it, even if the witnesses didn't hear it, if that was the last thing that they whispered before they passed off into eternity, do you understand God's goal for them, the first part of it, the being born again? They made it. That goal was accomplished in their life. I see, here on earth, we as Christians battle that sometimes. Here on earth, we struggle with that concept. Do you know why we struggle with that? Maybe you personally don't, but you and I both know people do, Christians now. They do. Do you know why that Christians struggle with that? It's because they don't know God. Because if you don't love, then you don't know God the way that you think you know Him. Help me understand from the Word of God. Seriously, you know, if you can find something in here where God says, and the person that commits this sin, you know, we're not talking blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, okay? The person that murdered this other fellow over here, it doesn't matter if he calls on the name of Jesus or not, he will not be saved. Well, that's not in there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will call upon Him will be saved, would have everlasting life. So that means if you're a whosoever, which you are, independent of any of your sin, God's goal for you is to be born again. That's because what Jesus did for you on the cross counts. It counts for you. This is why anyone, no matter what they have done, can be born again if they put their faith in Jesus and trust in Him as their Savior. God's goals for the backslider are independent of their sin.
Well, I don't believe that.
Why don't you believe that? If God's goal for the backslider is to repent, then it's independent of their sin.
Yes, but you don't know what they did. Why, the pastor, he did a naughty thing with my wife.
Okay, and?
Well, but this person, and that, and they, and we.
Okay, just compile your list. It's all right, just don't bring it to me. Take it to God. Shake it in His face. Do you not know what they did? Hey, guess what? He knew what they were going to do before they did it.
We're the ones that were surprised. We're the ones that were caught off guard. We're the ones that were shocked by their behavior, but not God. You know what He was? Brokenhearted. But He wasn't shocked. God's goals for the backsliders are independent of their sin. Their sins were laid upon Jesus, and He died under the penalty for those sins. This is why all backsliding Christians, no matter what they have done, can be restored into full fellowship with God if they truly repent. Now, that one's not going to go over too well with a whole lot of people because, don't you know that Brother Squiggly, why, he committed adultery. He can't be restored to full fellowship with... Well, maybe not full fellowship with you because in your pride you won't let it happen. But I'll guarantee you this, the blood of Jesus Christ is going beyond your pride and you can't keep him from Jesus. You can't keep a person from being restored. Except... you can hammer them with condemnation and hammer them. And I know a person that this happened to. I personally know somebody this happened to. And this person was so hammered because of what they had done to their wife and the kids. Hammered with condemnation. Hammered with nonstop, till finally this person couldn't take it anymore and they committed suicide. This was a friend of mine. Now the challenge for me is, you know what? To walk in love toward that guy's wife. Well, he should have been stronger than that.
Maybe he should, maybe he shouldn't. Maybe he should have. Yes, I agree. He should have. The bottom line is this. It happened. Okay? Strength or no strength, bottom line is, it happened. But you cannot stand in between what God wants to do and that person that was a backslider. You can't. And I'll guarantee you, this person, they cried out to God. I know they did. Cried out to God. And God heard their prayer and answered their prayer. Let me see, go through this. This is why all backsliding Christians, no matter what they have done, can be restored into full fellowship with God if they truly repent. But now listen to this. See, at this point, this is where some people say, well, then you just... Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God's going to expect them to press into Him and mortify the root of that which led to their decision to do wrong. Okay? Now, God's going to expect them... That's where we come in. They messed up. All right? They messed up. You and I have both messed up. Maybe not as bad as what they did. But the blood of Jesus is still flowing for them. So now our responsibility is to Galatians 6:1 them. To do what we can to help them get right as far as back on this path of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And one of the things that we do in helping them is to let them know. Now look, you may have been the worship leader, all right? And the day is going to come where, yeah, you know, you can be a worship leader again, but whatever was in you, whatever chink in your armor existed that led to you making this wrong decision. All right, now listen, we've got to work on this. All right? Now, I'm going to be here for you, and I'm going to help you out. But we've got to work on this to just completely kill that root, mortify that thing. I mean, just get rid of it. So that you can serve God again as a worship leader, as a Sunday school teacher, as an usher, as a pastor, as a whatever. Now, the body of Christ, you and I both know, people in the body of Christ are not going to receive you. That's just how it is because of what you did. It's the Pharisee mentality. They're not going to receive you. They will not acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus and His shed blood for what you've done. They won't. However, no matter how hurt we are, our responsibility is to Galatians 6:1 that person. But I am so betrayed, or I'm so hurt, or this person lied to me, or okay. Just don't forget, Jesus washed Judas' feet and he still got up and walked out the door and betrayed the Son of God. And Jesus still went to the cross for Judas. So let's not, you know, lose perspective here. When a brother or sister in Christ transgress in any way, our greatest heartache should be over the damage they have done in their fellowship with the Father. That's what should hurt us the most. Not what they did to us. I can't believe that you, whatever, fill in the blank. I can't believe, you know, as good as I've been to you, or, you know, boy, this church supported you, or we, I don't know what it is. But when we hurt more because of what they did to us than we hurt over the damage they've done in their fellowship with the Father, that is pride. And it stinks in the nostrils of God. We're more concerned about how we feel than the heart of our Father. We're more concerned about what they've done to us than we are what they've done to their Father. And there's God on the throne the whole time. He knew this was coming. I mean, He knew this was going to happen. He knew it. Well, if He knew it, why didn't He just stop it? For the same reason He didn't slap Adam down and cut his legs off and cut his arms off and leave him there wiggling around with nothing to keep him from eating the fruit. It's because He loves you so much, He honors your freedom of choice. That's why He doesn't make you repent. He wants you to want to repent. Just because you want to be right with Him. And when people do things to us, hey, listen, look, guys, you know, when you're pastoring, people are going to do mean things to you. People are going to say bad things about you. They are. And, you know, it's for me, it's not been as bad as it has been for probably most other pastors. I mean, it's really been okay. That doesn't mean that bad things haven't happened and people haven't been mean or said things. But, I mean, compared to what I have heard of other pastors, I mean, there was a pastor here in town. There was another church in another city, in another state, asked him to come and, you know, hold a week of services, like a revival. You know, would you come and preach a revival for us? He said, all right. So he went and he preached a revival for a week. He was only gone 1 week. When he came back home, the church had voted him out. They had gone to the parsonage where he was living, took every bit of his stuff and his family stuff out of that house, put it in one of those store-locked places, and wouldn't tell him where it was. I'm not making this up. There's another pastor in town was telling me about this because he knew the guy. Now, I didn't ask for names or churches. I just don't want it. Some things I just don't want to know. And it wasn't until, I guess he just said, you have to tell me where my... Somebody in the church with a more understanding mind said, you got to tell him where his stuff is and give him the combination to get in and get it. It's his stuff. Can you imagine that? You leave and you think everything's okay. You go down and preach. Praise God. We had a great week of services. Then you come back and your key won't work in the door. And when you finally do get in, everything's gone. Your clothes, your deodorant, everything gone. Your popsicles in the freezer, everything's gone. And they won't tell you where they put it. Now that's an opportunity to get upset. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Our heartache should be more over what's happened between this person, because they've broken fellowship. Maybe they haven't completely turned their back on Jesus, but they've broken fellowship with the Father. And that should hurt us more than anything else. And the problem is, all too often it doesn't. We're hurt more because of what they did to me. I can't believe they won't sing my favorite song on that praise team. I'm leaving this church. Well, okay. And our heartache ought to be for the person that's the reason. Well, listen to the... turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now listen to this. God has never turned away a lost person or a backslider who turned to Him. He's never turned any of them away. Never. But how many people in the body of Christ just keep turning them away? Don't you call me. Don't you write me. Don't you send me any more emails. Don't you do this. I don't want to hear from you. Till when? Well, here's what they don't say. Till you made it right with me and I'm in the mood. I'd like to ask a question right about now. Are you really saved? Are you really born again? What is it about your life right now that exemplifies the character of Christ in this situation? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother... Now, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom here. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican.
Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And right then, Peter's thinking, boy, I sure wish somebody had invented a calculator. 70 times seven. How many is that, John? I don't know, Peter. Ask Luke. He's the doctor. See if you can find him. And I don't even know if Luke was there at the moment. Truth of the matter is, I don't think he was. But this is all about the restoration of a brother. And he says, look, if this person, if your brother or sister just won't hear it, he says, then, you know, let that person be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, let that person be unto you as a lost person. Now, what do we do for lost people? We pray for their salvation. That's what we do. When was the last time you prayed and somebody was lost and you said, oh, God, please just let them go to hell? What if that was your family member and you heard another Christian praying like that? Wouldn't you want to just sock them in the nose? And in that case, God might let you. No, we pray for lost people to get saved. And he's saying, look, if it gets this bad, then you might as well treat this person as somebody who's lost. And so we now intercede on their behalf from that perspective. Do you not understand? That's the way it's supposed to be for us in the body of Christ today. If somebody messes up really bad and they just don't seem to care, they just don't seem to repent, then we intercede for them. But the thing is, this whole process in here is about us doing what we can to help that person get restored back to God. There is nothing in here about that person making restoration to you. There's nothing in here about this person paying you back, whatever. It's all about them. He says, you've gained your brother. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Not if he pays you back. Not if he returns it. If he hears you, what is it that he's supposed to be hearing? Do you not understand there is a breach between you and Father God right now because of what you've done? Listen, forget about what you did to me. Think about what you've done to you. You've messed up here. Now listen, I need to gain you as my brother. I need you restored in fellowship with the Father. And if we can get you restored in fellowship with the Father, you know what's supposed to happen? You and I are restored in fellowship with each other. Meaning, I'm not begging you, demanding of you, insisting that you make it right with me. I want you making it right with him. These are God's goals for the backslider. Listen to this. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Restitution for every wrong was settled on the cross. Restitution for every wrong was settled on the cross. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek also offer the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods ask them not again. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. If you ever mess up as a Christian, wouldn't you want your brothers and sisters in Christ to rally around you, to help you out, to try to get you restored back to your relationship with God? I would. I wouldn't want people dumping on me. I'd want people to have Christ's compassion on me, to be there to help me out. I've already done wrong. We've already established that. I want somebody who loves me enough to come to me and tell me, look, what you did was wrong. Forget about what you did to me and my family. What you did was wrong. You've breached this relationship with the Father. We need to get this fixed. And he said, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same." In other words, if I'm only nice to people because they're nice to me and I treat them right because they treat me right, I'm no different than a lost person. Because lost people do that. He's saying if you're going to operate with God love, it goes beyond that. He says, "If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." He is kind. You say, "Well, how in the world is He kind to them?" Okay, let's just say this. If His kindness was nothing more than, "I love you so much, I still offer you salvation," isn't that enough? But it goes beyond that. Do you understand? God will heal sinners. "Why, that's terrible. Who ever heard of such a doctrine?" How many Christians did Jesus heal? None. He says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." If I'm going to be merciful, what does that mean? Full of mercy. I am an extender of the mercy of God. Not the mercy of religious Christianity, but the mercy of God Christianity. I'm an extender of mercy. But how can you be like them after what they did to you? "Because I want to be like my Father which is in heaven." Yeah, but they did blah, blah, yama, yama, sama, sama, sama. I know they did that. However, I want to be merciful as my Father is merciful. Yeah, but don't you understand? I mean, you know, shouldn't they pay you back? I mean, shouldn't they try to make it right? Look, well, listen to this last part. "What can a person do to you or take from you that is greater than the price Jesus paid on the cross?" What can somebody do to you that exceeds what happened on the cross? What can they take from you? I mean, it doesn't have to be money. They can take a relationship. They can... it doesn't have to be a marriage, but have you ever had such a close relationship with somebody then you feel like they ripped your heart out and stomped on it? Just a close friend. They could take your heart out and stomp on it. What can they possibly take that was not paid for on the cross? What? There's nothing. Absolutely nothing. "But I gave my life to that child, and now look how this child is treating me." What about Adam? God gave His life to Adam. He gave Adam absolute perfection in a perfect world, in a perfect universe. Nothing wrong. And look what happened. Look what happened. And God didn't slap him dead. You know what God did? God killed an animal and made coats to protect Adam and Eve from what was coming in a corrupted creation. You're not going to have some really cold nights, guys. You're going to need a blanket. Think about this. And so He tells you right here, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So here I am. You've done me wrong. That's just not right. All right, well, I forgive you. Yes, but you destroyed my ministry. You destroyed my church. You destroyed my home. You know, whatever. I forgive you. I forgive you. How can you be like that? How can I afford not to be like that and still retain my own fellowship with God? "But what they did to you, yeah, I know. But Jesus paid the price." Do we not get this? Oh, it's great when we talk about Jesus died for me. Shed His blood for me. He loves me, all right. But you, you're gross. I think the blood covered everybody but you. When how you've been treated, real or perceived, is allowed to control your walk with God, your commitment to the church where He has planted you, your worship, your prayer, your overall spiritual development, it is because you have exalted yourself above who Jesus is in your life. That's exactly what's happened, because there are a lot of... Listen, you can say, well, you know, it hasn't affected me. Oh, yeah, it has. Yes, it has. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Oh, He's so good. Oh, Jesus. I love Him so much. You deserve the glory. You know what? God's glad you're worshiping. But He's in heaven saying, you know, in the middle of that worship, there's a dark spot in your heart. Now, I appreciate the worship because it'll help create an atmosphere which might make it a little bit easier for me to convict you. But don't be standing there telling me how much my love is alive in you when you are rejecting and pushing it out of your life so you can hold on to what they did. I'm sorry. Now, He's not turning His back on you. Don't misunderstand. But at this point, who do you think it is that needs the greatest restoration? Your unforgiveness, your refusal to come in agreement with God concerning His goals for the backslider, you're now in a worse condition than that person who committed adultery with your spouse or attacked your children or burned your house down or, I don't know, pick one, whatever. Especially if that person is crying out to God for repentance and they want to be right with God and now you're trying to stand in between them and the cross. Oh no, you ain't getting to the blood. You got to go through me first before you get to the blood. Doesn't work that way. They'll be standing at that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins while you're on the outer perimeter getting close to that area of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, that place that has no part in the kingdom of heaven. It's called hell. Put it bluntly. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. This will be the last passage we look at. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 5 it says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. I mean, that be subject one to another means that you respect each other. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Look, it's pride when you're saying, okay, they got to make it right, because the restitution was paid for at the cross. Do you realize that now you're in a place where God is resisting you? God's resisting you. Do you think you're going to be able to get around that? No. He said, this whole passage here about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, being exalted and so forth, this will never become a living reality until you learn to humble yourself before God. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God requires you to cast the feelings about how you think you've been mistreated onto Him. Cast the care of it onto Him. Look what they did to me. Look how they treated me, what they said about me, etc., etc., etc. Cast the care of it over onto Him. That's a lesson I had to learn. I mean, literally, God, you know what I'm feeling right now, but in the name of Jesus, I cast this over onto You.
Now, you help me see this the way you see it. Help me see this person the way you see this person. Help me love this person the way that you love this person. Help me be concerned for this person the way you are concerned for this person. Even if right now, God, I don't feel it, I want to feel it. I want your heart for this person to be beating in my heart. That's what I want. So what they did to me, I cast it over onto you. I'll let you deal with it. But right now, make me your hand of restoration. Even if it's just through prayer, help me be what you want on earth toward that person. He says, it is impossible to walk in love and remain mad, hurt, or offended over what another person has done. It's impossible. You can't. Because if you're walking in love, God is love, the mercy is going to be there. You may think you're walking in love, but you're actually walking in some level of toleration. Putting up with it. Well, if I have to sit next to him, I will. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. With my hands lifted up and my heart filled with ought, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will bless you, O Lord. And God's in heaven saying, no, you won't. Listen, this one he said to me while we were worshiping, standing right down there. He said, the true level of your walk in me will be revealed when you are mistreated by someone. The true level of your walk in me will be revealed when you are mistreated by someone. That mistreated can be anything. Anything at all. They didn't sing my song at praise and worship. It could be anything at all. Anything. And the true level of your walk is going to be revealed at that moment. How you respond, how you react, your attitude. Well, I just I don't believe they did that. That pastor, he's a man on him. I don't care no more. And you know what? It'll also be revealed to other people. Because somebody's going to know. And usually when people are upset about something, you know what they do? They tell somebody else. They just, you know, and sometimes they try to be nice about it. Well, you know, I just don't understand why they did that to me. You know, man, it's not right. Don't you agree? Misery loves company. Unforgiveness just wants to drag other people into the cesspool. Listen to this. Emphasizing God's goals is not defending the wrong actions of another, neither is it ignoring or diminishing what they've done. And boy, oh boy, have I taken heat for this. Somebody does something wrong, and you sit down and you're talking to the person who's been the target of it. And you begin to explain from Scripture about what needs to be done and here's how it needs to be approached. You'd think that I conspired with the other person. You'd think that I'm blessing the other person for what they did. You'd think that I'm saying that what they did is okay. Don't worry about it. Why do you not like what they did? Well, God doesn't even like what they did. Come on. He doesn't like it. But he still has his arms of mercy open for them. He says, look, I'm here waiting. I'm waiting. If you come back, I'll take you. They may not, but I will. I'll receive you. Just because you point to these goals of God, that for the lost person, he wants them born again. He wants them filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants them conforming to the image of Christ and then facilitating that in the other people. And for the backslider, he wants them to repent and resume conforming to the image of Christ. What is so wrong with that? Why is that so bad? It's because the people
that would take issue with me because of pointing out God's goals, it's because they're waiting for that person to do something to make it right. They're waiting for that person, and truthfully, in some cases, they're wanting something to happen to that person so that they feel vilified and justified. They want something. They want some kind of judgment. They want some kind of something. You need to pay for what you did to me. Okay, all right. Then do this. Sit down and write out what is it that you would accept as payment. What is it that you'd like to see happen to them? A flat tire on the highway? Or I mean, what is it you'd like to see? You know, a camel move into their backyard? I mean, what would you like to see happen to them? What? What bad thing of judgment would you want imposed upon them that goes beyond the judgment God laid on Jesus when He hung on that cross? What are you after? Put it down in writing and then make your petition known to the Father. Oh, loving, mighty Father, here's what I want you to do to Rapunzel after what she did to me. She dyed her hair and I can't stand for that. Oh, God. May she have dandruff. What do you want done? What? There's some people hearing this message. They don't like it. And the reason they don't is because there's conviction that's coming with this. Look, you're wrong and you know it, okay? In your attitude. But God loves you. But you need some restoration here in this. Emphasizing God's goals is not defending the wrong actions of another, neither is it ignoring or diminishing what they've done. It is a reminder that our approach is to be the same as God's. That's all. If we're going to be like our Father, then these goals of His need to be our goals as well. Now, the battle comes in with the emotions. Let's be honest here. Because in some case, you know, the closer it hits to home, what somebody did, the more emotionally difficult it is to handle it. And for some people, the field of emotions in their life is a whole lot bigger than it is for other people. However, if you want things to be right, and this is another thing that God helped me understand, go to Him and just say, I want to be right in this. Right now, you know what I'm feeling. And I can remember one time somebody did something. You know, I was out driving around and they like cut in front of me, ran a stop sign, did something, you know. I got upset. Now, it's not wrong to not like it when somebody drives like a fool, okay? But I got upset. It's like, God, something, want to do something. And He said, well, what do you want me to do? And I stopped, I started thinking for a minute. It's like, I don't know. I mean, really, I don't want them to have a wreck. And I don't want them to have a flat tire. I mean, they might not even have enough money to pay for the flat tire to be fixed. And I don't want them to run out of gas. That wouldn't be nice. I don't want this. It's like, oh, I don't know, God. I don't know what I want done. I just don't know. I forgive them. Well, it's like a wake-up call. I said, well, what do you want me to do? I don't know. Look, this is the kind of sermon that makes you sit back and think about yourself. But these goals that God has are the same for everybody. The goals for the lost, all lost people. Goals for backsliders, all backsliders. Our responsibility is to be our Father extended to the lost and to the backslider.
And if we're not willing to do that, then we need to get in there with God to find out what's wrong with us. And now listen. Let me throw this out with this message. The closer we get to the return of the Lord, I believe the potential is going to increase for Christians to treat other Christians horribly. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I believe, I mean, we're seeing it now. When it comes to the whole sexual stuff, I mean, Christians are taking sides in this. And I believe that it's very possible that we're going to face some real betrayal. And I don't even know what that means. I just know, according to the Bible, things are going to get worse all the way around the closer we get to the return of the Lord. And I don't even want to speculate how worse that means for us personally. But we need to hear this message tonight and get in there with God so that His goals for people, lost or backsliders, become the same goals for us, and that we conform to the image of Christ in this whole thing of what God wants for people. And I can tell you how it's going to help to get that way. Pray and ask God to help you to get that way. Because we don't know how much of that way we're not like at this point. And we think we're cool. We think everything's fine. Maybe not. So we go to Him and we just say, look, I want to be this. I want you to help me. I want to be this. I want to change. I want to be like this. And as soon as you start praying, that devil probably going to bring somebody into your life. Say something mean to you, whatever. But you know what? If we just continue desiring to want to be like Jesus, God's going to help us do that. And we can get to the place to where we don't look at so much of what people did to us as we are concerned about them getting back right with God. That's what our Father wants. In the natural world, wouldn't you want your own natural, you know, blood brother or sister to come back home if they'd run away? Sure you would. Sure you would. Well, that's the way the Father feels about all of us, His children. He wants us back in the fold, praise God. And we can be a part of it. That's His goal. Hallelujah.